Today, we're in chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. It reads this way. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. One of the great mission stalwarts said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. I think that was exemplified best in the ministry and career of Moses. Moses, I think, in this chapter, and I hadn't thought about this until this week, I believe that he had the most spectacular ministry, the most spectacular career of any of those in the chapter of faith, chapter 11. Think about this, because Moses was told, go into Egypt, the strongest nation in the world, and deliver 3 million Jews. Deliver them? How am I going to do that? And I think that's part of the problem that he had with the instruction God gave him. Who am I? How can I do this? One man's going to go up to the most powerful man on earth and say, I want those 3 million Jews out of here. It just blows your mind, as it did, I'm sure, his. But that, to me, is probably the greatest miracle, the greatest work of God through anybody in the whole history of the Bible. And yet, he was a meek man. Not just a meek man, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Do you believe that? I mean, here's the man who's going to do the greatest job, and he's the meekest man. That tells us something, doesn't it? Doesn't that tell us that it isn't up to the person? You don't have to go out there and sell yourself. You go out there and sell the Lord. You give the Lord away, as a matter of fact. But the thing is that if you're going to do a great job for the Lord, humble yourself before him, and he'll bring it to pass. Well, this is what we're going to look at today. But remember this, though. Meekness is not weakness. The meek shall inherit the earth, not because they are so great, and not because they are so weak in themselves. They are strong in the Lord, but the meek are going to inherit the earth, Jesus said. Now, three things that we're going to see here. First one is that faith must dictate feelings. We come to faith, not circumstances, not emotions, but faith, our faith. And faith is simply believing what God said, believing the promises of God. We must have faith and let that faith dictate our feelings. There are many people, especially when you talk salvation, many people, when they present the word, the gospel, then they say to the person, now don't you feel better? No, you don't feel better necessarily. Well, if you don't feel better, then maybe you weren't saved. No, not at all. We understand first, you believe Jesus Christ, and he gives you eternal life. As you go along, you learn what that eternal life is, and you have faith in that, and then come the emotions. To me, faith is the most important thing here, and that's why we're doing this chapter so slowly, because faith is necessary. You might say, I feel like taking this course of action. Why do you feel like that? Well, if it isn't based on the promises of God and faith in the Word, faith in him, then your course of action is wrong. See? So I think here he's saying his feelings for all the things he had around him and his feelings for what God wanted him to do, all of that is based on faith. First of all, notice his position. He was second in the kingdom. Second in the kingdom, the most powerful kingdom on the earth. And he probably would have become king. There's a little question about this, but the Jewish historians say that the king had only one daughter, and that one daughter had no other children but Moses. Guess who was going to be on the throne next? It's pretty obvious. He was destined for the throne. That was his position. He was educated in Egypt, probably at the Temple of the Sun, their university. He even knew hieroglyphics. that kind of thing. Maybe he studied law. I would think that someone being groomed for the king, to be king, would study law. He might study medicine or math or science. They were all famous for all these things in that temple of the sun. And then later on, he got a real education. God gave him a 40-year degree. That's longer than some of the people I've had in my classes. 40 years on the backside of the desert to get the degree from God and to learn things from God. He could have had a monument. Big thing. He could have had a big pyramid like King Tut. And then Steve Martin would be singing, not King Tut, but King Moses or whatever, if he had had that monument. No, he could have had it. In fact, there were two Hebrews who could have been high in the monuments in Egypt. Joseph was one. Remember, Joseph was very high also. He decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want my bones here. Take my bones out of here. And then God had him buried in Shechem. Moses said, I'll take my own bones, thank you. I'll take my bones out of here. And then God buried him in Nebo's lonely mountain. God buried him by the angels. I don't know if you remember, Alexander, a man named Alexander, wrote a poem. It started out like this. It's a very long poem, so I'm not going to do it all. I can't. I don't know it all. But it goes like this. By Nebo's lonely mountain, this side Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. No one knows the sepulcher, no one saw it ere, for the angel of God upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. Nobody knows where he is. But God knows. One of these days he's coming out of there and he's going to be getting his reward for what he has done for the Lord. So he had a position, but he also made a decision. When he became of age, people think became of age, well, he's 18. No, no. He's 40 years old when he became of age. And at that time, he refused to be called Pharaoh's son. He canceled his title then. If not, then he would have to renounce his religion. If you're going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you have to renounce your religion. You can no longer be a part of Israel's religion. He would have to cancel his relation to Israel. His being a son of Abraham. You can't be a son of Abraham and a son of Pharaoh's daughter. So it's either one or the other. You're either a son of Abraham or you're the son of the princess or one of the two. Have no choice. So he canceled his title and he chose to suffer. Chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Persecution. What are you going to do? You think about this. I'm over here in Egypt. I'm head of all this. I'm second in command. I'm going to be king over all of this. I can do whatever I want. On the other hand, here are these people of God. They're slaves. They have to go out and work all the time. They have to go out and gather straw and make up bricks and so they could build the pyramids or whatever. You want this or you want this? And he chose over here. He said, this is the better way to go. I am going to be a part of the suffering. I'd rather be the suffering with God than to be in the pleasures of Egypt. And then he counted. He reckoned things. He counted the reproach of Christ worth more than the treasures of Egypt. Now, when he says the treasures of Christ, the reproach of Christ, I don't think that Moses was thinking Christ. He's talking about the people of God. When he says the reproach of Christ, he's saying the reproach of God's people, which eventually led to the coming of Christ. But these people that he's writing to, remember, these are the Hebrews who are thinking about going back into Judaism. And he's saying, no, stay with the people of God. Stay with the Christians. Don't go back there and accept the reproach of Christ. That's where he's coming from. That's why the word Christ is there, I believe. So he renounced his position. He made a decision. And he had a consideration here. And the consideration, I believe, is his call. Every move is filtered through the call. And if you don't believe that, whatever God has called you to do, you had better filter that through everything you do through that call. It's especially true, at least as I see it, in the pastorate. Monday morning is a bad time for a pastor. Did you know that? Did you know that the rule that they used to give you in seminary is don't resign on Monday morning. Because Monday morning you feel like that. One pastor I heard said he didn't even believe in God on Monday morning. You go through a lot of trauma during the Sunday. So anyway, he had a call. And God called him to three things. He called him to a people. Called him to the people of Israel. That's why he couldn't stay in Egypt. That's why he had to go over there. But God called him to that people, Israel. Well, then they probably loved him. They probably did all. They said, Moses is such a great man. Forget that. They hated him. Most of the time, the people of Israel hated Moses. Yet he filtered. He said, oh, God called me here. I'm going to stay here, whatever it takes. And then he called him to a project. And that project was to deliver them. I remember a saying that I used to hear people say. They'd call it out, say, Coach say, give the ball to Shorty. And the guy calls back and says, Shorty don't want the ball. That kind of thing is pictured here. God says, deliver Israel. He called back and said, they don't want to be delivered. Every step he took, they didn't want to be delivered. Deliver them. Doesn't matter. Drag them out of there. They've got to go. And so he did it. Again, every time they backed off on him, every time they hated him, every time they did things that they should not have been doing, 10 times between Sinai and Kadesh Barnea, they threatened to go back to Egypt. And every time he has to say to himself, okay, God said, deliver them. I'm going to deliver them, whether they like it or not. And he called him also for patience. Be patient. Stay the course. Don't leave. Doesn't matter what other people are doing. I'm doing a little less criticism of other people. It's not easy, but other people are doing different ministries than I do. I understand that. Well, you don't have very many people in your church. No, but God's going to give us more if he wants us to have more. So all I'm saying is, if you put me into a big congregation like over there, I wouldn't know what to do. I really don't think I could preach there. Whoa, all that people. I'm used to 20. But what I'm saying to you is that God calls you to a particular spot to do a particular job. And that's not just pastors. That's all of us. God's called each one of us to do a job, to go to work and serve the Lord, to, in our neighborhood, serve the Lord, live for the Lord. We always filter that through the call. What's your call? Filter it through the call. Say, okay, stay the course. I'm going to do what the Lord leads me to do until the Lord leads me to do something else. Faith must dictate our feelings. Secondly, faith must drown our fears. God has not given us the spirit of fear, Paul tells us, but of power and love and discipline. That's what God's given us, not a spirit of fear. Why would he be afraid? Well, because Pharaoh was a powerful man, probably the most powerful man on earth. He's supposed to go up there and talk him out of these slaves. Pharaoh's economy was dependent on those slaves. You take 600,000 people out of the workforce, slaves who don't cost you anything, and their families, which amounted to probably as many as 3 million people, that's a lot of people. And he wasn't going to let them go easily. And then his reputation was at stake. Can you imagine what happened after all these people left? Because everybody knew, everybody who knew them knew that this whole slave thing was how they kept the country going. That's how they were so rich, because they did it on the backs of the Hebrew slaves. And you can imagine that everybody said, hey, they lost their slaves. Do you know that? Yeah. Egypt's slaves are gone. He's a laughing stock of the world that knew him. So his reputation was at stake. But instead of fearing the one he could see, Moses trusted the one he could not see. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. You see the invisible by faith. In the same vein, God is all-powerful. So The Pharaoh is powerful. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent, can do all things. He makes the wrath of men praise him. They do all kinds of things against him and say, okay, God turns it around. That's a plus for me. God's powerful. God's plan is dependent on getting Israel back to the land. Remember, God said to Abraham, I'll give you this land and to your seed after you. Well, how is he going to give it to them if they're sitting over there as slaves of Egypt? Not going to do that. He has to get them back to the land. And the land is not theirs until they possess it. You can say, oh, well, I've got a deed to that land. God promised it to me. It's not theirs now. They're not using it now. One day they're going to own it, but they don't own it now. And they certainly don't own it when they're sitting as slaves of Egypt. God's going to bring them out, put them into the land. You know what? God has promised you some things. You have a possession with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Do you have it all? Do you have those possessions? You have those possessions. They're available to you right away as soon as you believe on Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. They're yours. All the blessings in the heavenlies in Christ are yours. Do you know how you get it? You get it by possessing it. You get it by walking into it. You get it by knowing what they are first. Get into the Word, find out what they are, and say, oh, this is mine. I'm going to take that. I claim that because God has it for me. I don't mean claiming. I'm going to claim a Cadillac. I don't see anything in the Bible about a Cadillac. But I do see a lot of spiritual blessings that God has. Spiritual blessings that God has for us. But we have to walk in it. Later on, when they finally get there, 40 plus years, when Joshua finally leads them into the land, God says, go in there, walk through the land. Walk all through the land, because wherever you step on your sole of your foot hits, I'm going to give you that. Man, I'd be walking all day. Yeah, walk all around, see what it is. Miami Christian College, back in 1966, we got a parcel of land, 15 acres, nice piece of land, just north of Opa-locka. Was a little better place than it is now. These 15 acres, we went out there to see it before we purchased it. There were four of us, about the only four administrators we had at that time. And we started at the front gate, started walking. And someone there said, spread out, men. God's going to give us every place where our foot walks. He's going to give it to us. Now, that's the same thing with your spiritual blessings. Walk through the land. Walk through the blessings. See? Go into the Word. Say, oh, God has given me this. God, I claim it. I'm going to use it. It's mine. See? All the spiritual blessings. And God had to get them into the land, let them walk through the land so that they could get it. You know, God's reputation was at stake too, just as much as the Pharaoh. God's reputation was, I'm going to get them out of here and into here. Now, you remember one time when God became impatient with them? I think he did in some way. But he finally said to Moses, get out of the way, Moses. Get over here, Moses. I'm going to wipe those people off the face of the earth. You know what Moses said? Oh, no, don't do that. The people all around know that you took them out of Egypt. He's going to say, oh, yeah, he can take them out of Egypt, but he can't get them to the land. They're going to die out there. What kind of a God is that? Your reputation's at stake. Don't do that. And so God said, okay, we're going to do it. So God's reputation was at stake, and Moses was right. Then the faith must dictate our feelings, faith must drown our fears, and faith must determine the facts. The death angel is going to pass through the land. Remember, this is the tenth of the plagues, all the plagues that God had given. And finally, this tenth plague is, I'm going to kill the firstborn of not only man, but beasts. Every firstborn in the land is going to die. Well, they were in the land. So what should Israel do? Well, not just for tonight, not just for that night, but to establish the Passover. This is Israel's most important feast, and they're going to establish that. How are you going to do that? Well, because we only get the facts, and we get that by faith. Do what God says. Follow the instructions to the letter. See, so it means they have to get the facts straight. Here they are. First, the animal, the lamb, must be a special lamb. And not only for Israel, not just a special lamb because of Israel, but that lamb is going to picture the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See? It has to be a good picture. It has to be a picture of that lamb, Jesus Christ. And Christ is our Passover. So this Passover is big, not just for Israel. Israel's going to keep the Passover until Christ comes. Now they're keeping it for some reason, whatever it is. But the Passover was for them, but it's also for us. It's going to be our Passover. Christ is our Passover. No feast now. We already have the Christ, our Passover, and we follow him. So here are the instructions. Here are the facts. Take a one-year-old lamb. Take it in on the 10th of the month and keep him for until the 14th day. So keep him up 4 days. And then kill him at twilight, or at some people say, from sometime between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. so that they can be ready to eat the meal later. In any case, the facts are given to them on the lamb. Now, then there's a sprinkling. Take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorposts with hyssop on the side door and then across the lintel. Then stay in the house. If you're going to have a sign of protection on the door, stay in the house until this whole thing is over. And then he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then there's the eating of it. See, all of this is important. The animal, the sprinkling, now the eating. Don't eat it raw. That's the way the heathen did it. Cook it. Roast it with fire, he says. Burn the leftovers. Nothing left over. You eat it and then just get rid of the leftovers. And then be dressed when you eat. When you're getting ready to eat, don't just sit around. Your shoes are up by the door, as they used to do it. They wouldn't have the coat on, the cloak on, ready to go. No, put the cloak on too. Now you can tuck it up and keep your loins girded, is what he's saying. It means tuck the flowing robe under your belt so it won't get in the way. But you have to have it on, ready to go. And do it with your sandals on your feet, with the staff in your hand, left hand, and then ready to go at a moment's notice. We're getting ready for a trip here. And the killing of the firstborn is going to be the thing that lets you go. So be ready to go at the moment's notice. So they walk by faith. So what? Well, we walk by faith, not by sight, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Do you hear the evangelists on TV? Oh, the Lord spoke to me. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll tell him. Oh, he must have great faith. The Lord spoke to him. No, he doesn't have any faith if the Lord actually spoke to him, which he doesn't. But if he did, where's the faith in that? The Lord speaks to me. I read his word, and I have faith in the word. That's more than hearing somebody that. Or maybe there's some kind of big, oh, yeah, he had a big special thing over here. God appeared to him, and God gave him detail on this and this. And everyone said, oh, what a man of faith. No, we walk by faith, not by sight. When will we get that in our minds? It's not the sight. It's not all the things that God is doing in the physical world. We walk by faith. We listen to the word, not by sight. They had to walk by sight at one time. No longer. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have lived in a favorable society for a long while. There are times, and even now I can see some of the changes, but back in my day, when I walked to school in the snow, back in my day, when someone mentioned the name of Jesus, oh, it's wonderful. I remember one time when the Philadelphia 76ers had a Christian on the team, and they had a special night for him. I think it was halftime or something, and somebody gave him a Scofield Bible, and you could just hear the, that went over the crowd. What a wonderful gift. Now he probably wouldn't accept it, but that's the kind of thing. There was a hush that went over the thing. If you're a pastor, oh, what a wonderful thing. Pastor, that's great. Of course, some pastors have done some bad things that have tarnished the picture here. But anyway, our church has a lot of property here. Guess what? We don't pay one penny of tax. No property tax on this property. How long do you think that's going to last? Our pastor gets a tax-free housing allowance. That may not last long. We get tax exemption for our giving. We're a 501c. Tax exempt. They're looking for money, folks, and they're going to find it right there. We can assemble without any fear of reprisals in this land. Those rights may not continue. We may face opposition. Maybe you heard sometime this last week, pastor had a Bible study in his home. And they came and knocked on the door the next day and said, we heard you had a Bible study. Do you say amen in there? Do you say hallelujah? Yes, we do. You can't do it anymore. Pastor's wife heard that and she told her pastor. And he said, oh, no, they won't do that to us. So he went to the court to get it straightened out. As soon as they heard that he was going to do that, they dropped it. Wow. He had the court in his favor at that time. How long do you think that's going to last? How long do you think we'll have the airways open to us? Some programs should not be on the air. I'll rejoice in that part of it. But there are some others who preach the word. And it's a great opportunity to get the word to the world. But we may not have that very long. See? And there may be hostility to us, individuals. You have a sticker on the back, Twin Lakes Baptist Church, you better have one on your car. If you don't, but if you do, there may be people who rock your car because of that. All kinds of things can happen. Our church may find that too. Not as hallowed a place. We have a good position in this neighborhood. We had a nice pig roast out here for cancer research yesterday. Great food. And they raised quite a bit of money there. We didn't charge them anything for the use of it. And they know that. And that's good. People love our church. They meet, Homeowners Association meets here. That's good. But that won't happen forever. What are you going to do? Well, we'll have to rely on our faith. Faith will dictate our feelings. Faith will drown our fears. And faith will determine the facts for our lives.